Continuing our Living in Expectation series, looking at some of the characteristics of the Acts 1 church. And if you look at the opening verses of Acts 1, you see a church living in response to the presence of and the instructions of the risen Lord, also living in expectation of more to come. Jesus' resurrection and ascension wasn't a final chapter, it was just the next chapter leading to a new chapter, and the disciples were expecting more. So it wasn't one of those, okay, we did that, now it's over, Jesus is gone, so let's get back to fishing or whatever else. It wasn't anything like that. Instead, it was a what's next moment. All right, so Jesus has ascended to heaven. We heard what the angel said. We're supposed to tarry and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then what's next? What's he going to do next? And that was the expectation of their heart. And so if we look one more time at these first few verses, the Bible says, in my former book, Theophilus, this is Luke writing, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And all of this sets the context then for the church living in expectation. Everything Jesus says to them in Acts 1 heightens this sense of expectation. His miraculous ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his appearing to them, his continuing instruction to them, and his promise of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his ascension, it built this incredible sense of what's next for us. It made a difference in their lives, that expectation. And that's what I want for us, that sense of expectation. What's Jesus going to do next in my life? What's Jesus going to do next in the life of the church, this church, and the church worldwide? In previous weeks, we pointed out the church of Acts believed Jesus was continuing to do and teach through his body, the church. He was still speaking, and they expected to hear. The Acts 1 church knew they were chosen. It filled them with purpose that they were to carry out the reason for which he had chosen them. They knew they were called to follow the Lord. They were convinced of his resurrection. We mentioned that. And then we emphasized last week that the church had a fresh encounter with the risen Christ, that his resurrection led them to live in expectation. So I want you to notice two more things about this church of Acts 1. First is the Acts 1 church takes Jesus' commands seriously. The disciples had spent 3 years and a little more than 3 years learning the importance of obeying Jesus. They learned they could trust him, and they learned the wisdom of obeying him whatever he asked. So when he asked them to do crazy things like roll the stone away from Lazarus's tomb after being dead 4 days, they rolled it away. Or have 5,000 people sit down on a hillside, 5,000 men with their women and children out there, and then hand them a few loaves and fish and say, just start passing this out and see what happens. And they learned to trust and obey. Or when he said, sure, come walk on the water, Peter gets out of the boat, they learned to trust and obey. So they had learned this. And now Jesus gives them this final instruction: wait in Jerusalem for the gift the Father promised. There was no question whether they were going to wait or, oh, we probably don't need that, let's just head on out and see if we can't do what he's called us to do. There was no question. They had surrendered their lives to Jesus when he called them to follow him. And following Jesus means to obey and to take seriously his commands and his instruction. It's just what they were going to do. Following the Lord means serving and living for him and obeying him. So why would they obey him? Why would they take all of his commands seriously? Because they recognized, they knew who he was and what he had done for them, right? And so, I mean, it's one thing if I say you need to do this and you're going to go, well, I mean, Yeah, I'm a pastor, but most of you are still going, well, I don't know. You know, sure, that maybe that's what Jesus said, but I don't know. But if Jesus says to you, you need to do this, your response ought to be, okay, I don't know Phil so well, but I know Jesus, and I know who he is, and I know what he does, and I know he has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. I know, and so I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Isn't it amazing that we know all that, and then we still disobey? You know, it's like, well, I know that'd be best for me, but I'm just going to go ahead and do this anyway. Man, that's human nature, isn't it? That makes me sad now, just thinking about that. Like, how many times have I just gone ahead and done what I wanted to do? Lord, forgive us. So anyway, so they recognized who he was, what he had done for them, and we should recognize the same thing. We recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, Savior and Lord. We acknowledge he died for us. And the logical response to understanding who he is and what he's done is for us to say, then I'm going to take his command seriously. If the God-man died and rose again and speaks to me, then I'm going to take seriously what he says and I'm going to obey. Listen, the Bible says we've all sinned, and the Bible says the soul that sins must die. We face judgment and death for our sins, but Jesus steps in and saves us and gives us new life. He redeems us from the kingdom of darkness and death and brings us to his kingdom of light and life, and he did this by the sacrifice of his own body and blood. And the Bible then says, in light of that, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased from sin and darkness and death and brought into a kingdom of light. And we were redeemed not by inconsequential things like silver and gold that we place such value on in this world, but that's of little value compared to the life and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He purchased us with his own blood. Consequently, Paul writes to us, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, obey him. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your choices. Honor God with your mind and soul and strength. Do what he's told us to do. Honor the Lord by obeying his commands. It's just that simple. We're not our own anymore. He redeemed us. We belong to him, so we live differently. We're not living to please ourselves, but to please him. And in doing so, we become, I want you to understand, it's not like, oh, we're slaves and we don't want to do this and we're going to be diminished because we're obeying the Lord. No, we're his children. He purchased us, made us his own, made us sons and daughters of God. And the great news is when we obey him and bring our life into alignment with him, then we become the most complete and best version of ourselves, right? He created you. He knows you, knows your potential, knows what's in you that you don't even know. And so obeying him and living for him is the way to experience an abundant life. That's the best. Man, that's the best we can find. We live as obedient children of a wise and loving Heavenly Father. So Peter writes, as obedient children. What kind of children? Obedient. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Man, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Peter said we used to live in ignorance, and when we did, we conformed or we gave in to evil desires. We just did whatever we wanted to do. Well, what were we ignorant of? We just, you know, we weren't just ignorant. What is an ignoramus? Anyway, we weren't just ignoramuses. What are you, a moron? What were we ignorant of? Well, we were ignorant of God. We were ignorant of his wrath against sin. We were ignorant of his mercy and his willingness to forgive us and to make us new creations if we turned him. We were ignorant of his greatness and his goodness and his beauty. We were ignorant of his holiness and the power he had to make us like him. We were ignorant of his purpose and his plans for us. But now we know him, and as a result, we can freely choose to obey him and to live for him. We can take his commands seriously. Because we know he desires the best for us, then we want to bring our desires into line with what he desires, right? Because we know that he absolutely has our best, then we need to say, Lord, then I want to desire what you desire. We choose to live in holiness, to bring our whole life into alignment and harmony with Jesus and his nature and character. So do you hear what I'm telling you? The disciples, the Acts 1 church, recognized that obeying Jesus was the way to live. They took his word seriously. They understood that disobeying Jesus leads to emptiness. It leads to a poverty of soul and life, but that obedience to him leads to an abundant life. Oh, Lord, help us to just desire, to understand it, and then to bring our desires into harmony, into alignment with what God desires for us. Lord, I want that more than I want anything else. Well, how can we do it? How can we obey? The disciples knew that obedience intersects with God's provision. It always does. When you obey, whatever it is, when you obey him, provision's going to be there. We always are going to run into it. They knew if they obeyed, Jesus would provide. He'd fulfill his promise. So, Lord, I couldn't volunteer to help in a church because I don't have the gifts. Well, if you're obeying the Lord because he spoke to you, it'll intersect with provision. He'll equip you, right? He'll call forth from you stuff you didn't even know you had. I didn't even know I could do that. Well, what do you know? I can. His provision will intersect with your obedience. He promised he would supply all of their needs. He would equip them with power to live and serve and be his witnesses. And so they took his commands seriously. And think about that in terms of obeying his commands. You know, there was none of that, well, you know, we're living under grace. That'd be legalism if I just did everything Jesus said to do. We're living under grace, and so I'm just free to do this. No, listen, there was none of that. It was about obedience. If we live under grace, we're going to want to obey. If we experience the touch of his grace and the forgiveness of our sins, we're going to want to obey him. Grace is not a license to sin. No, no, not at all. Instead, it's like, God, I understand who you are, and I want to obey you. I want to walk in this, and I want your grace to flood my life so that I'll continue to serve you and live for you. And he'll supply. He'll meet the needs. Well, there just wasn't any way. If we, you know, I'm always kind of amazed at people that are like, well, we just couldn't afford to do that, so we disobeyed God. You know, we couldn't afford to get married because we'd lose this, so we're just living together or whatever. You're disobeying the Lord. We couldn't afford to pay tithe to the Lord, whatever. By the way, I'm thinking because of the inflation and everything, maybe we ought to go to 12% on the tithe. I don't know. I'm just thinking. But anyway, that's not the Bible. No, I was just a thought. I was just throwing that out there. So. Yeah, know the word. Don't let them sneak up on you. And the excuse me, the good news is the supply and provision of the Lord is not out in a bay somewhere in California waiting to be unloaded, all right? The supply chain is not limited in any way, all right? His provision is there as we walk in obedience. So I'm just telling you, if you obey the Lord, he's going to provide, all right? Well, I didn't see how we could do it. Did the Lord say to do it? Yeah, then that's his business, all right? My friend Willard Jones used to say, if the Lord ordered it, he's obligated to pay for it. If I go in a restaurant and order something, I'm obligated to pay for it. If the Lord ordered you to do it, then he's obligated to pay. He's going to provide. And they knew this. So they took Jesus' commands seriously. They understood these weren't suggestions, right? Do this. This was a command. Do this. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift the Father promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. But suffice it to say, his command, his desire for them then and for us now is that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit. His desire for us, as we study Acts chapter 1, is more. He wants more for us. He wants us to have a deeper experience. He wants us to have a more intimate knowledge of and a more intimate relationship with God. He wants us to have a deeper, greater awareness and sense of God's Holy Spirit and his power at work in us and through us and using us. And so Jesus states this as a command, and consequently, we should be obedient, and at least, let's say, we'll be open to this promise of the Father and this increased experience of the Holy Spirit in our life. So the disciples were living in expectation of this promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know what that meant. They didn't know anything about speaking in other tongues or what that power was going to be or how it was going to open their eyes to things or whatever. They were just living in expectation that Jesus had more for them, and if they obeyed him and stayed there, that their obedience was going to run into God's provision through this work of the Holy Spirit. And understand, that power didn't just mean the ability to speak as his witnesses. That phrase in there is, they were given spirit-empowered speech, and they spoke in other tongues. But that's not all this is about. It was not just that they were going to speak in tongues. They were going to live as witnesses. You'll receive this power when it comes upon you, and then you'll be witnesses. And so it was anointing and power to live out our lives, and the evidence of that was speaking in other tongues. It was a missional moment for them, but it was power to live the whole life that he's calling us to live, and then that life would affect others. And we need that kind of power in the day in which we live. And notice their response to this command to wait in Jerusalem for this gift. Verse 14 says, so they all joined together constantly in prayer. Their response to the Lord's promise was to pray. And I think it's worth noting that the environment, the atmosphere of anticipation and expectation, is nurtured by prayer. Something changes as we pray. They were waiting, they were hungering, they were seeking, and I think their anticipation just kept growing the more they prayed. Right? As they prayed. If you've stopped anticipating the blessing and the provision of God, I would encourage you to pray. If you drug your weary self to church this morning thinking, well, I'm going to do this. You know, and there's something to be said once again for obedience. Well, he said not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. So I'm going to put myself in the car and drive myself over there to church. But I'm not expecting anything. Well, you may or may not get much out of it except tired. Boy, yeah. Tough. It's a tough crowd. I'm telling you what. That may be all you get. But listen. When we pray and when our expectation, Lord, I'm expecting, and preachers have to do it too. We have to put ourselves in the car, right? I told Paula this morning, let's go. It's Sunday. It's what we do. So, right? I did. I said that very thing, yeah. So we all have to do it too, but then part of my prayer is, Lord, don't let me just walk in here to check this off the box to pick up another paycheck. Hey, I got to do this again in a little bit, all right? And so this isn't about, okay, Lord, can we drag ourselves to this? But Lord, I want my expectation to be higher. I've been doing this so long that I'm well aware that my expectation can be in here. And on the days when I think, Lord, I got nothing, I'm weak, I'm tired, I absolutely nothing, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and does something extraordinary, and I think, man, thanks for reminding me that it has very little to do with me and a whole lot to do with you. If you'll be obedient, God will provide. But we raise our expectation by praying. And so we pray, and we pray for one another. I get texts, and I send a few myself on Saturday night. I got one last night. Hey, tomorrow's preaching day from another pastor. Tomorrow's preaching day. I'm praying for you. Or on Sunday morning, hey, buddy, I'm praying for you. Well, I'm praying for you too. And so our expectation is that anytime we're preaching the Word of God, and anytime we gather together in His name, and anytime we gather to worship Him, something is going to happen because the Holy Spirit's here, and He can pinpoint His Word to touch somebody's heart or change a child's life, or somebody in the nursery in the art park that's getting the Word of God planted in their heart. Important, eternal things happen here today. Our expectation is, I'm going to receive the Word of God, and it's going to make a difference in my life. In my life. That's Joel Osteen and the bunch that have that confession every Sunday. I'm about to receive the eternal Word of God. Well, that's exactly what happens. We receive that Word into our life. Our expectation then ought to be a little higher maybe than what it is. Nurture that atmosphere of anticipation by praying. Lord, I'm coming into your house. I'm going to gather with the people of God, and I expect to see your hand at work. And the more you expect, then the more you pray, and the more you pray, the more you can expect. Does that sound right to you? It does to me. The Acts 1 church knew what to do. They were expecting to receive something from heaven. Jesus called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were expecting an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of spiritual power. So they began to pray into that. They were waiting and praying and expecting. What are you expecting? What are you hungering for? We're going to talk about his ascension. We're going to talk about Pentecost. We're going to talk about the Lord's return as part of this series. But what are you expecting? Well, I read Facebook. I'm expecting more trouble and violence and recession and war in the streets and all the perilous times the Bible speaks of. Well, yeah, that's probably all coming too. But that's not all I'm expecting, all right? I'm living in expectation of God's provision. I'm expecting that as the church continues to do what he's called us to do, we're going to see greater things than we've ever seen. Yeah, there's going to be a falling away, but boy, there's going to be a move of God. I'm living in expectation that as the days grow longer and darker, the light of Jesus in his church is going to grow brighter and brighter, greater opportunity to tell others about Jesus. I'm believing and expecting that the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us will grow stronger and greater, with stronger and greater manifestation, that the provision of the Lord will grow greater. I'm looking to him and expecting something from heaven. We may not know exactly what to expect. The New Testament church, the Acts 1 church, didn't know either what to expect. They just knew to wait and to trust and to obey and to pray. And folks, that's what we need to do. The atmosphere of anticipation is nurtured by prayer. Let's change the atmosphere. Let's raise the temperature and raise our expectation. Let's believe and expect God to do the miraculous and the extraordinary. Let's take his command seriously, and that's absolutely, let's pledge to live in obedience to the Lord. Let's gather in expectation. I wonder what the Lord's going to do next in our church, in our lives, in our family. Let's pray. Pray with your, if you're married, pray with your spouse, pray with your family, pray with your children. I wonder what God's going to do next. We can focus on all the trouble and all the problems, but I wonder what God's going to do next. I wonder how he's going to work this out. I still remember. And you know, I'm a worrier, and I can see the worst case scenario and everything. And for some reason, it stands out in my mind that I remember leaving the ER back in 2007 after the cancer surgery and stuff, and having to go back to the hospital and all this stuff, hemorrhaging and things. And they're wheeling me down there to do some kind of procedure, and I didn't know if I was living or dying or what. I tell people they could have cut my arms off, and I couldn't have lifted my arms because, anyway. And I remember watching the panels going by, and in my head I was thinking, I wonder what the Lord's going to do now. I wonder what the Lord's going to do now. I don't know if I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven, or he's going to do something miraculous. I wonder what he's going to teach me in this. I wonder what's next. I wonder what the Lord's going to do now. And I'm not saying that like, way to go, Phil. I'm saying it like, what in the world, Phil? I can't believe you were doing that. What's the plan? That was it. I just expected the Lord was going to show up and do something. And you know what? He did. And he does, and he will, and so we raise our level of expectation. All right, I got to wrap this up. There's one other characteristic of the Acts 1 church that I want to show you, and that is the Acts 1 church is content to live with mystery and unanswered questions. And I'll just tell you, not every question is going to be answered, certainly not to our satisfaction in this life. And I know the church wants answers. We want everything to fit. And if we can't get it to fit, we just make stuff up. We'll just smash something and poke it in there somehow or another, because we want answers to everything. And so, but it doesn't work that way. The church found out from the beginning there are going to be situations and things happening that we simply won't find answers to in this life and this side of heaven. So look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know. I'm not going to tell you. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority. And you know, for 2,000 years, we've ignored what Jesus said. And we have tried our best to figure out the times and the dates that the Father has set. And Jesus said, none ya. Right? If you know what that means. It's not for you to know. None ya business. But but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, there are some things that are left to God alone. There are some things that are cloaked in mystery, and it's just not for us to know. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we can follow all the words of his law. There's plenty of light given to us. There are plenty of commands and instructions that are plain as to how we should live. And so don't be frustrated over the things that remain in shadow, in mystery, the questions that God chooses to leave unanswered for now. Continue to trust and obey, because we know him. You know he's good. You know he's merciful in spite of the circumstances or the pain in your life that might suggest otherwise. The Acts 1 church didn't resolve the questions of why and when. The Acts 1 church is about to be faced with questions about, well, why? Why, why do some people suffer and others don't? James, the brother of John, gets his head chopped off by Herod Agrippa. And Peter gets miraculously sprung from prison in the same chapter. The church was praying. Were they just praying for Peter and not for James? No. And the plan was to kill them both. Why does one live and why does one die? Why does it turn out that way? It didn't take them long. Stephen faces martyrdom and stoned to death. The Acts 1 church learned to live with a mystery and the unanswered questions. And let me just tell you, they weren't supposed to figure everything out. They weren't supposed to know when the Lord was returning. They weren't supposed to figure out who the Antichrist was. They weren't even supposed to overthrow the Roman Empire and put one of the disciples on the throne. They were supposed to fulfill their assignment to be witnesses of Jesus and take the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. They understood where their focus belonged. And Jesus basically told them to stay in your lane, that they didn't need all the answers and they couldn't handle it if he did tell them everything. What they needed was Jesus and the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Acts 1 church then and now needs to make sure that our focus stays where it belongs. We're not called to figure out when the Lord's returning. We're called to make sure that everyone is heard that he is returning before he returns. That's our mission. That's our assignment. And you know, and I've got to hurry, but you know, if you've been listening to me for a while, I'm not exactly a conspiracy theory kind of guy. And I don't get too excited when somebody writes a new book that supposedly has uncovered the secret revelation of the hidden mysteries of the scripture for, you know, it's been hidden for 2,000 years, but now this guy, this lady found it. Let me just tell you, the Bible's not a puzzle. Excuse me. It's the devil. The Bible's not a puzzle to be worked and manipulated until we get all the pieces to fit in some way that proves our theories or our doctrinal point of view or makes our point. The Bible's not a code to be deciphered so we can discover the hidden treasures of God and his secret timing and his secret plans that he stuffed in there somewhere. There's not some mysterious hidden knowledge to be found by a few people. That's Gnosticism. That's heresy. That's not the scripture. You've heard me say it over and over again, so add one more time to the list. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And the Acts 1 church knew it. We better know it or we'll lose our way, we'll lose our focus. Listen, it's real simple. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'll save you $25. You don't even have to buy the latest book telling you, here's what you didn't know. Here's the secret code. Use this to be able to decipher the scripture. It's just Jesus. People get lost looking for something mysterious and secret, but it's Jesus. Looking for mystery? Here's the mystery the Acts 1 church knew about. It's a mystery that's been revealed. It's plainly stated in the scripture. So look at these verses from the Apostle Paul. He says, God gave me a commission to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery, he says, that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now an open mystery disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know the hidden stuff? Here's the hidden stuff. We didn't have the law. We didn't have the prophets. We were a bunch of pagan Gentiles that didn't know God from a stick on the road somewhere. And Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Here's the mystery, that a bunch of pagans like us know Jesus and are sitting in his house on Sunday morning. It doesn't get any deeper than that Jesus lives in us, people undeserving of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And Paul writes that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Well, if you add Psalm 66 and Psalm whatever, and then the 180th seventh whatever, and if you look in that, because the number seven is the number of completion, and you put all that together, what you get is Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. Well, is Henry dead? I don't even know, but he doesn't want to be the Antichrist. Stop doing all that stuff and look to Jesus. It's about Jesus. You don't need to go hunting for secret revelations. You've got everything you need to know in Jesus. So Paul says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. What you're looking for is Jesus. You can be content in the mystery, content in the unanswered questions, because everything is found in Jesus and knowing him. Absolutely, there's benefit in knowing the Jewish roots of our faith. Absolutely, there's benefit in studying the Word of God. There's going to be hidden nuggets that you'll find a whole life through studying the Word of God. But listen, stay focused on Jesus and don't get distracted looking for secret things when the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are right here. So Paul writes, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus, in Christ. The Message translation reads, so don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details about your diet, worship service, hallelujah, worship services or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. The mystery, the reality, the substance is Jesus. You want to know the mystery? It's Jesus. You want to know the secret hidden code that unlocks the mysteries of the Bible? Sure, it's Jesus. You'll find him on every page. The disciples got up in Acts 1 and said, well, here's what the scripture tells us, that this was going to happen because it's all about Jesus. I mean, they found him constantly. You can too. He's there on every page. You want to find wholeness and completeness and satisfaction and abundant life? You want to know what life's all about? You find it in Jesus. He's what it's all about. Obey him. Take his word seriously. Rest in him. If you know him, I'm telling you, you can live with the mystery and the unknown and the unanswered questions. You can find contentment even in the face of those unanswered questions. Instead of trying to figure out the whys and the when, focus on the who and the what. And the who is Jesus. And he'll continue to reveal himself to you. Some days it'll seem like he shows himself in shadow and mystery and in clouds. And some days it'll be with clarity. But he's there. He's with you. Open your eyes. Stay focused on Jesus. And then focus on the what instead of the why. What is the Lord saying to me? What is his command from the Word of God? What is it the Lord is calling you to do today, now, in this moment? I'm believing that he's calling some of you to take one of those, whatever the kids are going to hand you, and volunteer to work with our children. Sister Paula, right there, the first lady, works in the nursery. You can, too, if you pass the background check. But anyway, yeah. We got to stop. But in light of the Lord's return, in light of eternity, where should your focus be? And what should you be doing now? The Acts 1 church knew the answer. I'm going to take God's command seriously. I'm going to obey. I'm going to pray. I'm going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to spread the good news of Jesus. And I'm going to live in expectation that there's even more to come. Let's stand together this morning. I know we've gone long, but we had a lot to do, important things to do this morning. So let me ask you again, are you taking his word seriously? Are you willing to say yes, even when he asks you to do something like, well, that wasn't exactly my plan. Yeah, but 6 months later, you're going to go, man, I'm glad I did that, because that turned out to be the best decision I ever made. Because obedience always intersects with his provision. Are you obeying the Lord? Have you surrendered to him and obeying him even when the questions go unanswered? Lord, I don't have to have all the answers. I just need Jesus. Some days, instead of him giving me an explanation why some bad things really happen, I just need his arms around me. I just need to hear him say, "You're my son, you're my child, I love you. It's going to be all right. We'll understand it all one of these days, but we trust him." So would you just open your heart to him? We're just going to take another minute here, but let's just say, "Lord, I'm surrendering to you today, and I pledge to you, Lord, that I'm going to live in obedience to you." And maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart right now about somewhere where there's been disobedience. If that's the case, repent of that and just tell him, "Lord, I want to obey you." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we just offer ourselves to you because we want to live obedient lives and believe that as we obey you, provision will be there. You'll equip us to do what you've called us to do. You'll equip us for service. You'll equip us, Lord, with the power not only to speak but to live as witnesses and do what you've called us to do. Lord, you're speaking to somebody's heart this morning. Somebody that thought that calling and that gifting was, boy, it was long past time for doing that, but the Holy Spirit's stirring their heart again today. Somebody, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about being an intercessor. Maybe you can't do some of the things you used to do, but the Lord's been prompting your heart, even woke you up a couple of times in the middle of the night to pray for somebody. And you thought, "Well, boy, that's unusual," and you prayed for them and went back to sleep. So the Holy Spirit's beginning to prompt your heart about being an intercessor, a prayer warrior, we used to call them. And so you just tell him, "Lord, I'm here and I'm going to pray. I'm going to start doing that. Lord, I'm going to make a list and I'll pray. And whoever you speak to me, maybe I can't do as much, but Lord, I can pray." Whatever it is, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Some, you're prompting them. They can give a Sunday a month to work in the nursery or to help with children on Wednesday night or something. Lord, maybe I can't teach, but I can stand there and love kids. Well, Lord, then speak to their hearts. Show them what you have for them. Lord, let us walk in obedience to you. Let us take your word seriously. Lord, there are areas of our life where we've got compromise, we've allowed compromise in, and we've just kind of said, "Well, I know the Lord will forgive me for that," instead of taking your word seriously that we need to obey your command. And when we do, Lord, there's something better and greater. There's something beautiful, filled with purpose. We're going to live the abundant life you've called us to when we walk in obedience. So, Lord, forgive us and grant us the grace we need to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the promises of the Lord, you find his provision, you find his equipping, you find his mercy, and you find his grace. And so claim the promises of the Lord and choose to walk in obedience to his word. Choose to walk with expectation. He will fulfill every promise he's made. He will guide and lead you into those areas of life that he's laid out before you. Words that he spoke to you, promises made, are promises that will be kept as you walk in obedience to him. So don't be afraid to walk in faith. Don't be afraid to step out in obedience and watch and see the power and the provision of the Lord granted to you in the days ahead. Walk in obedience, be faithful, and the Lord will provide. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us today. We trust you today, Lord, for your provision, for your grace to be among us, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for providing for us today. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 If you couldn't hear all that, the Holy Spirit just prompting us that today was the day and that we could be that person in somebody's life today, not tomorrow, but he's calling us today, calling us to action. And so thank you for honoring the Lord this morning as he speaks by his Spirit and prophetically to our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient to what you've said to us today. I know, Lord, we don't know what the future holds. Neither did the Acts 1 church. But they knew to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew to pray.